How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, stand up underneath it and bear witness of God's Word. All right, you may be seated. Two places I want you to turn this morning, if you would. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. When you find your place, say, I have it. How many of you remember several weeks ago when our text was 1 John chapter 1? Do you remember that? Probably have some writing in your Bible, right? 1 John chapter 1, we talked about the fellowship that we have with God. That fellowship that we have with God, that's key, that's important for us to know that we can talk to God, we can fellowship with God, we can feel the peace of God. It was a message that we had called, Which We Are We? Do you remember that? Some people think they're in fellowship with God, but they're really not. And some people are in fellowship with God. But to have true fellowship with God, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to come into fellowship with God. And then you can't have any sin in between you and God. Now, we know that as we read 1 John, he talks about fellowship a lot. But there's another scripture here that we're going to start with in John where he talks about something else. He talks about us being convicted. The conviction that we have. Now that conviction ultimately leads to fellowship with God. And what I want you to do is to see, today is to see what is in the middle. The conviction that comes on us, the fellowship that we have on God, there's two things in the middle. One of them is confession. The next thing is profession. So you have conviction, confession, profession, fellowship. Now, that's just a big diagram of what we're going to talk about today. So I want to begin reading in John chapter 16. And I want to paint the picture for you to sort of set the scene so that you'll know exactly what's going on. In John chapter 16, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's gathered them there, and this is the 16th chapter of John, so they've seen him do a lot of things. They believe in his power. He called these disciples from the different various places they were at. They've walked with him. They've listened to him. And he's speaking to these disciples. He's telling them that he's going to be leaving them. He'll be going back to heaven to be with God. And this, of course, is going to happen after he goes to the cross and after he dies for our sins. After he is buried, after he is resurrected, he's going to go back to heaven. But the disciples, they're sorrowful because, as we can imagine, it's been great walking with Jesus. They don't really take into account, if you read on, that he's actually telling them he's doing something good. They don't even take into account that he's dying for them. They just know he's going away. Now, can you imagine walking with Jesus every day? Can you imagine being with the Son of God that's never done wrong and to be able to know that immediately when you begin to do something wrong, he says, no, don't do that. Or when you walk by somebody, he says, listen, you need to care for that person. I mean, it's a constant, everyday thing saying, do this, don't do that. Hey, listen, if you want to stay good, do this, don't do that. How much better could it be to have Jesus telling you, tapping you on your shoulder, every day. You know you would be in fellowship with God if you had the living physical Son of God walking with you, right? These disciples were right with God. These disciples were able to be convicted by Jesus himself. But he had something different to tell them. Let's read in John chapter 16. Begin with verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now there's a word, reprove. And some of your versions may not have reprove. I'm reading from the King James here. It has the word reprove. Say that word with me, reprove. Now, reprove actually is the job of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to see later. But let's read on. As we read on, we see not only is he going to reprove the world of sin, but of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So he was giving it to them bit by bit. I want you to understand something. He told them here that basically I'm leaving, but I'm sending somebody. I'm sending, in his words, the Comforter. Now, do you know who the Comforter is? That is the Holy Spirit of God. As he goes on to say that this is the Spirit of truth, we understand the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Now, what do you mean the Comforter? Well, he actually helps us. In other words, he's the helper. The Comforter translated as the helper. He's going to help us. Well, how can he help us? I want us to be able to answer these questions, because there's one thing that I see in here that really strikes me. He said in verse 8, this job of the Holy Spirit was to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness. To reprove means to convict or to rebuke. Have you ever reproved your children? What we're doing is we're telling them, hey, did you do this? You shouldn't have done that. Or don't do this, or do this. In other words, we're rebuking them, we're stopping them and saying, this is something you shouldn't do. So the Holy Spirit is sent to us to give us that kind of guidance. Now, my first question, obvious question is, how can this be a good thing? Why would anyone want to be convicted of sin? Why would we want someone to tell us what to do and what we're doing wrong? Does anybody in here want somebody to tell them what they're doing wrong? Does anybody in here want somebody else truly to tell you what to do? How many people like somebody telling you what to do? Not many hands, right? No. We like to do what we want to do. True? Inside of us, we want to do what we want to do, and there's an aversion to somebody telling us to do something the way they want us to do it. So why is this thing good? Why in the world could this Holy Spirit be called a Comforter? Well, the simple answer is that if we didn't hear the voice of God convicting us of sin, then we would never convict ourselves. Amen. Let's get real here today. We never assume our own guilt on our own, do we? You know, when someone is convicted, they're accused of guilt. And in this case, the guilt of sin. He convicts us to guide us away from sin and guide us to Him. So I want us to really examine ourselves this morning. And there may be some people in here that are just exemplary people. But we have a hard time convicting ourselves of sin, don't we? Our first avenue is not usually to say, yes, this is something that we've done wrong. Usually we justify that sin, right? Here's what I want you to see. Here's why it's so valuable to have the Holy Spirit. Here's why God sent the Holy Spirit and called Him the Comforter. If we don't see ourselves as guilty, then we will never admit our guilt. Never. You say, well, why is it important to admit our guilt? Well, when we admit our guilt, it's called confession. And without confession, there is no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there is no fellowship with God. Now, do you see the value of the Holy Spirit? If we're not convicted, then we don't receive our own guilt. If we don't have that guilt and are repentant, then there's no confession. If there's no confession, there's no forgiveness. So, in other words, we need to be convicted of our sin or we would stay out of fellowship with God. Now, how many people think it's a comfort now, it's a help to have the Holy Spirit? Well, absolutely. Now I want to read to you 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Watch how these verses of Scripture tie together as he talks about confession. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That confession's a pretty big deal, isn't it? So today, we need to understand that, number one, the Holy Spirit convicts us so that, number two, we can confess, so that, number three, we can be forgiven, so that, number four, we can have fellowship with God. That's a pretty easy scenario. Do you remember that? Go through it with me. Number one, the Holy Spirit convicts. Say convicts. So that, number two, we can confess. So that, number three, we can be forgiven. So that, number four, we can have fellowship with God. Now, something interesting about this process and this pattern that we just learned. I was noticing this, just writing them down as far as the steps. Do you realize that God does everything in this process except one thing? Look at this. God convicts us. God forgives us. God brings us back into fellowship with him. He asks us to do one thing, be responsible for one thing. You know what that is? Confession. How about that? So today our subject is a pretty big deal. I'm convinced in living through a lot of this myself and in talking to people going through very hard times, one key thing in our lives that we're not facing, that we're not doing, is we're not confessing. Because it's difficult. We're going to go through why it's difficult, and hopefully by the time that we leave this place today, there will be nothing between you and God. Wouldn't that be a good place to be? You know, when we talked the last time that we met, we had a sermon called Who Said That? Do you remember that? We were talking about the difference in the voice of the devil, voice of Satan, and the voice of Christ. We all admitted that if we knew it was Satan telling us something in our minds, telling us to do something, that we wouldn't want to listen to him. But if it was the Holy Spirit speaking to us, convicting us, that we knew we would. Now, this is a follow-up to that, to say this is what we do when we know that it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, right? Now, first you discern between the voices. After that, then you have to apply it. We can learn all day long what we think we might do, but you have to apply it. We spoke about this convicting voice of the Holy Spirit and the convicting voice of the Satan. We learned last week that both voices convict us. You say, well, are you sure the devil convicts us? In case you didn't hear last week, yes, he does convict us. He accuses us. The devil is the one that comes to you that says, yes, do it, do it. It feels good. Nobody's going to catch you. Nobody's going to see you. You'll be able to get away with it. And then it's the same devil that comes back as soon as you do it and says, you'll never get away with it. Look at you, you rotten Christian. You're not really a Christian. Who are you calling yourself? You don't deserve. Hey, you need to quit trying to live this life. His job is to discourage us, convict us of old sin. The Bible tells us when God forgives our sin, he puts it as far as the east is from the west. He convicts us so that we'll confess it, repent of it. When he forgives it, he puts it way back there. I don't care what it is you've done. If you say, Pastor Mike, but I've done this, hey, this falls in that category as far as the east is from the west. The book of Hebrews says he remembers it no more. That means God forgives it and it's gone. The devil goes back to what is gone and he convicts you of what God's already forgiven you so that he can make you feel like you're just a rotten person. You can't be a Christian. I've heard people say before, listen, I just can't do it all. I'm convinced I can't do it all. I can't live the life I need to live. So, I mean, that's why I don't go to church anymore. I can't do it all. Guess what? God is not telling you that. That's the voice of Satan. That's the conviction of Satan making you feel incompetent to be a Christian. The Holy Spirit will speak to every person. And this Holy Spirit will speak to us and convict us to draw us to him. The devil will speak to us and convict us to push us away from him. The Holy Spirit will speak to every person to call them to come to God by accepting Jesus as their Savior. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to every man and tells them to believe in God's salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. So this work of the Holy Spirit, it works on you before you even accept the Lord as your Savior. This voice of the Holy Spirit is the one that calls you actually to God. If you've never heard the gospel, or if you've sat in church for years and years and you went through the process of religion, but you've never heard the gospel, this voice of the Holy Spirit is the one that says, hey, you need to do this. There are some people that know they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there's some that hope they have. And there's some that know they haven't. So understand, when we read in the book of Revelation chapter 3, and we hear and see the visible picture, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. That means I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you're not saved here this morning, he'll be knocking on your heart too, in your mind, saying, are you sure? Are you sure? The devil will also speak and he'll say, it's okay, you are, you are. There's competing voices. Now, if that person listens to the Holy Spirit and sees that they're a sinner, guilty of sin, and separated from God by that sin, and they confess, say that word with me, they confess that they're a sinner and sincerely ask for forgiveness, and then sincerely ask God to save them from their sin, and confess to God that they believe in God's power to forgive them and save them, then God will save them. Absolutely, unequivocally. This morning, this is what you have to confess. You have to confess, first of all, that you're separated from God by sin. Do you know that God is righteous and we're not righteous? We're sinners and God is not. And he can't be in the presence of sin. Now, he wants our fellowship, so he had to forgive us. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. His blood covers our sins because Jesus was sinless. So the first thing we have to do is we have to see what the Bible says. It says Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means I'm part of the all and I'm part of the none. So are you, right? So I am a what? Yeah, who are you calling a sinner? What are you? Right? We're all sinners, let's face it. Now, we have to confess that. That's the first barrier. You know, a lot of people don't get to God because they don't see themselves as bad enough to have to do this. They've done good works. They're depending on those good works. So we have to confess that we're a sinner. And then we have to confess that we believe what the Bible says. If we stay in that sinful condition, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to own that. We have to believe it. That if we stay separated from God, our future has hell in it. The wages of sin is eternal death. That's hell. And then, it's pretty neat, we have to realize and confess that we believe in God's awesome love to us. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth his love. That means he showed his love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Before I did anything for God, before I ever could do anything for God, before you could do anything for God, while you were doing things wrong to God, he loved you enough, knowing that you were a sinner. He gave his son to be beaten, purged, crucified, mocked, humiliated, spit on, killed. While you were a sinner, not after you had done something to deserve it, as if we could. And then he sums it up and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And tells us God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What he's saying is you have to profess, I believe that you love me like you say you love me. I believe in the act of love that you did, God. For a person to come to God, that's what they're having to confess. And don't forget verse 18, John 3. It's pretty clear. He says, he that believeth on me, or he that believeth on him, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When it says in the name, actually what he's saying is, because you don't believe in the whole package of Jesus. Well, Jesus made a statement in John 3:3 that says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. And in John 14, he reiterized, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Guys, I'm just giving you words of Jesus this morning. So he's saying, you have to believe there's not another way, and you have to confess that your way won't get you to God. So we can see by all these verses that God is speaking to man to call him to him. And when this scripture is read, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit which calls every man to him by speaking to man. Number one, the Holy Spirit speaks to us to show man and convict man of his sinful nature and his need for salvation. When it says reprove the world of sin, that's what he's telling us. Hey, you're a sinner. You need to own up to it, accept it, confess it. Number two, he speaks to man to show that man is separated from God by that sin and by our sinful nature. God, I can't get to you. I need your help. I confess to you, I don't have the answer of life. And number three, we have to confess that we believe that God loves every man, especially us, enough to have his son die for us, give us fellowship. Number four, the Holy Spirit speaks to us so that we can believe that what God says is true. But part of our confession is we have to ask for that salvation that God offers. Profess to him that we'll serve him. You see, this fourth thing is what's required of our profession of faith. How many people have ever heard of profession of faith? Do you know that your profession of faith is your confession of faith? A confession is made by profession. What do you mean? It's a pretty big deal. You know, a lot of times I ask people at the end of the service, I say, you know, I give an invitation, would you like to come up here and pray? I'd like to pray with you if you want to accept the Lord as your Savior. I'll meet with you after church. You'll hear other people talking about, hey, have you ever prayed the prayer of faith? Well, that's a profession of faith. Why does it have to be that way? Why can't I just have it in my mind? Because as long as you have it and it doesn't get out, it's not a confession. It takes a willing act. It takes a profession. We're going to understand the difference of just saying it, thinking it, and actually letting it become something that we do. You see, the Holy Spirit is the voice of God that's continually appealing to the mind and the heart of man to bring that man into fellowship with him. It's also the Holy Spirit that's continually speaking to those who've come into fellowship with God, accepted his salvation. And why is he doing this? To keep them in fellowship. I speak to as many people today, probably more, that are Christians that have come into fellowship with God, but there's something that's come in their life and they know they're not as close to God as they need to be. Something is between them and God. I've been one of those people before. I know it's not a good place to live. Everything is just in turmoil. You're so uncertain in life. You're guessing. You're upset just because you don't know what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. What if this issue happens? And what if this one happens? And everything is perceived as just a big deal. Have you ever been there with that total lack of peace? There's one thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to do to bring us into fellowship with God and keep us in fellowship with God, because God requires this one thing. One thing. Understand, he convicts, he forgives, and he gives fellowship. He asks us to do one thing. What is it? Confess. He asks us for a confession. We have to confess to God. we have to profess to God. And I'm saying to God, confession, when you say that word, some would assume that that's when you go into a booth and you tell this guy in there what you've done wrong, and he takes it to God. The Bible reads differently than that. The Bible said there's one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. He is your propitiation of sin. He's the advocate you have with the Father, 1 John 2. In other words, we don't have to come to any man. That man's no different than you are. I can't forgive your sins. You can't forgive my sins. God can forgive our sins if we claim the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take our sins to God. So it's no good for me to come and confess to a man about something that I've done. He has no power on this earth. No matter what his position or title is, he can go to God on behalf of me and pray. That's fine. But he cannot pray and have my sins forgiven. That is something that comes after my what? Confession. To who? Amen. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to understand that we're given two verses of Scripture in the Bible that I think are paramount. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Listen. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It does not say you may be saved. It does not say you might be saved. It does not say you can be saved. It says you're going to be saved if you do these things. So I want to know what confession, real confession, is. Do you want to know? If you want to know, tell me you want to know. You want to know. I'm glad you asked. All right. A couple of definitions for you here. It sort of brings things into perspective. First definition of confession, according to Webster, an acknowledgement of a fault or a crime, an acknowledgement of guilt. Pretty fair, right? Second thing, to confess, to own up to or to admit. I've simplified it and given you my definition. To confess means to say, I did it, right? I did it. Number three. Confess can also mean, by definition, to acknowledge belief in something. Meaning, I claim it. I'm confessing this is how I am. I'm confessing this is what I believe. That's a confession too. This is actually what Romans 10, 9 and 10 is telling us. We have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. This confession is first a profession by us that, number one, God is who he says he is. Holy and righteous, all powerful. Number two, Jesus is who he says he is. The sinless Son of God that died on the cross as our atonement for sin, our only way to get to God. And number three is that we believe that we are who God says we are. Sinners separated from him. That's what we're confessing here. Anybody that's ever accepted Christ, you've prayed that prayer, is that not, in essence, what we're telling God? He says, with our heart we believe this, but with our mouth we need to confess it. When our belief and our heart matches what we confess in our mouth, then it says we shall be saved. That's an imperative. That's why the prayer of salvation is so important. It's confession by profession. Get this, I like that. A confession by profession. That prayer of faith. You know, there's some people that struggle and struggle. And they think to themselves, well, you know, I know God and I believe God. And I think God knows how I feel about him. Listen, I met with a man a week and a half ago. He's 64 years old. He's been in church all of his life. He would tell you he believed in God. One of the best men you'd ever know. Hardworking man. Believed in Jesus. But he knew he wasn't saved. He knew he had religion. He knew he had been through the church, and the church had actually given him something that said he was good. He passed a class in church when he was younger. They verified that he was okay. He knew enough about it. But man, he was miserable, and he was miserable. There was one thing that he never did. He never owned it. He never professed with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in his heart. He never confessed to God, "I'm a sinner. I accept everything that you said." You see, it is a prayer of faith. It's not a thought. It's something that you have to be able to say, "God, I want to get this out of me into you. I'm confessing to you." That's why the prayer of salvation is so important. God's clearly telling us our salvation is not an assumed position. It's something that we have to acknowledge and admit. Do you know there's some people that grow up around church or in church and pretty good people, and they assume it's a position. Y'all know what I'm saying, don't you? You know how easy that can happen? Well, I mean, I've been in church all my life. It's an assumed position. Listen. Salvation is not an assumed position. It's a position that you require after you put forth the effort of confession, the sincerity of confession. I know this is not just a comfortable sermon, but it's a needed sermon. We have to confess, number one, that we're sinners and our sin separates us from God. We have to confess, number two, that we believe that God can forgive us through Jesus. We have to confess that we want to be forgiven, and we have to confess that we will serve Him as our Lord and Savior. That's a confession, right? It can come in however you verbalize the prayer. When I'm asking somebody and saying, "Hey, can I pray with you?" and we pray the prayer of faith to ask them, the Lord to come into their heart, I do that for a reason. I tell them, anybody that's in here that's ever prayed that prayer, and we prayed it together, and you've accepted the Lord, you will bear witness if anybody asks you that I've always said, listen, if these words are not your words, don't pray them, right? It's a guide, it's a model, so that when the devil comes to you and speaks to you and tells you you're worthless and you're not saved, you'll be able to say, I remember what I prayed. And I prayed this, right? Now, he says with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So we see that confession that brings us into salvation of God is confessing that we've sinned, but also professing that we believe in the power of God to forgive our sins. It's confession by profession. Say that with me. Confession doesn't stop after we come to God. If you're here today and you're saying, I hope all these lost people in the room hear this message today. I hope all these lost people out here by way of radio or listening to this today on the website. I hope all these lost people hear this. Listen, the Holy Spirit, He works overtime to convict you after you're saved. Confession doesn't stop after we come to God. Confession is something that He requires of all of His children in order for us to stay in fellowship with Him. Do you hear that? Stay in fellowship with Him and get forgiveness of those sins that we commit after we're saved. Remember, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Remember that? 1 John 1:9. He's talking to Christians there. So if you've been saved, you're still in a position where the Holy Spirit convicts you so that you can confess and come back into fellowship with God. How many people know how easy it is to step out of fellowship with God? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about sin coming in between you and God as a saved person, as a child of God. Sin came in between you and God, and you've lost fellowship with Him. You know what the first step to do is? Hey, try to be better. No. The first step is to confess the position you're in. And I think we miss that. Remember, we can't just acknowledge our guilt to ourselves. We have to profess it to God by professing it. If my guilt stays within me, where did it go? I've got a way of dealing with my own guilt. How do you? Huh? I can justify my guilt as quick as anything. Can you? First, I'm going to look to see who else's fault it is, right? Then I'm going to look to the situation to see that the situation warranted whatever it was that I did, because that was just the situation that I was in. And thirdly, if that was not, then I'm going to use the insanity plea. But God, whatever, it wasn't my fault. I'm not going to acknowledge my guilt. Only time I acknowledge my guilt usually is when my guilt is shown to me. You see, for us to confess that we're guilty, we would have to admit we are wrong. We would have to say, I did it. It's my fault. Do we have a hard time saying, we are wrong, we did it, and it is our fault? Yes. Husbands out here, does your wife have a hard time saying, I am wrong? Good, then the husbands get a perfect score, right? Husbands, do the wives say they have a hard time, or the wives, do they admit they're wrong? Oh, nobody's. It's Valentine's Day. I forgot. Why am I even asking you guys these kind of questions, right? Let me ask you this. Do you have a hard time admitting you're wrong, saying it's your fault? Because if you didn't, you would have never had a fuss with your husband or wife if you would have never been wrong, right? If they would have never been wrong. Every disagreement is about you thinking somebody else is wrong. It's hard for us to admit we're wrong. True confession requires profession. True confession is not just saying I did it. True confession is acknowledging that what I did was wrong and saying I did it and I shouldn't have done it. It puts us in a wrong position. The reason that it has to come out of your mouth, the reason that it has to be said, is because as long as it stays in your mind, it is something internal. You haven't verbalized it. You haven't given it out. Does that make sense? My confession, silent confession, that doesn't do me any good. We try to do so many things to keep from confessing. We try to cover up what we've done. We try to justify what we've done. We try to blame someone else for what we've done. Have you ever seen an interrogation room where the detectives are trying to get the suspect to confess? Have you ever seen that? I watch a little bit of that, right? They'll bring them in there, and here's the first story. Anybody ever watch 48 Hours? I think it's called something. Anyway, they run that little clock down on TV, and they bring the people in there and they show the crime, and all of a sudden, I always listen to the first story they tell, right? And then they interrogate them. And here's what happens. The more things they tell the person in there, the more things that person happens to remember, right? Basically, what happens is this. As the person that's being interrogated most of the time realizes that somebody else knows what they thought somebody else didn't know, then they begin to acknowledge their guilt. That is what the Holy Spirit does to us. It lets us know that God knows, right? So that we can do something about it. Now, what is our job to do? Confess it. You know, confession can't just happen in our mind. It has to become that profession of God. I think one of the most common ways that we fail to confess, listen to this, is the lie of omission. Let's talk about this and dig in just a little bit. The lie of omission. Let's say it out loud so that we can know our subject. The lie of omission. You may think, what is the lie of omission? The lie of omission, that's when we deliberately leave something out. Oh, what? You've never done that? Nothing makes me any more upset as a father than to see that one of my children has purposely not told me something that they know they're guilty of between me and them. They know that this was the rule. They know they've broken the rule. And I know they broke the rule. And I'm just waiting for them to come to me and say I broke the rule. And when they do, I'm going to say, okay, you broke it. And I'm going to punish you, but thank you for coming to me and confessing it to me. Nothing makes me more upset than to know that child's done something and it's hiding it from me. Can I get a witness, parents? It doesn't even become about what they did. It becomes about them keeping something there. Now, I don't care during the time that I know that child's done it, but they haven't admitted to it. During that time, I love that child, but there's something between us. Oh, I'm not eager to pour out my blessings on that child. I'm not eager to give them this or give them that. Why? Because they're keeping something. They're sinning against me. They've got something there. They're hiding, right? Why would I want to bless them with things when they're assuming that I don't know and I won't find out? And then I realize that's exactly what we do to God. Exactly. Unconfessed sin is us never going to God and saying, Father, I did it. And I feel sorry. Please forgive me. You know what? You might get punished. But I'm going to tell you, I've found out that confessing something to God, even the punishment that I've been through, is a punishment that I can bear because I'm at peace with God. I'm in fellowship with God. And the blessings I thought that I was trying to get by avoiding confessing, that's a terrible time to live because I'm out of the fellowship of God. So the thing that I need to do is just confess it. I used to have a child that waited on me. He did something wrong just about every day. Right? And I knew it. You know what he did? He waited on me to pull in the driveway. He was the first one to say, here's what I did. What does that mean? He didn't want the burden of guilt to add up and add up and add up. He wanted to confess it. Now, this lie of omission is when we fail to admit it. We fail to acknowledge it. You see, it doesn't become any more about what we did, it becomes more about keeping it from God. The same way as a parent and child would do. It's like if nobody says anything about it, then we're not going to say anything about it. I think that's where a lot of Christians find themselves today, separated from God and not in close fellowship with Him, because our lack of confession is a lie of omission. I've had this debate before with someone that says, well, I didn't actually lie. I didn't say it. Not saying it is a lie. Remember that Valentine's card I showed you with Angie? All the love things she wrote to me? If there's something between me and her that I know that she's hiding, how do you think I'm going to take that card? Well, how do you think God's going to take our card to Him? How do you think He is? He knows way more. He knows every thought. I want us to consider this as we look at this in closing, an example. God gives us an example in His Word. And one of the people that He loves, his name is David. Back in the book of 2 Samuel, we see that David, and we've watched David. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart, right? We watch David, and David, from a child, was anointed by God. He fought the Goliath. He killed him. He was the brave one. He trusted in God. You know, he was a champion of God. God anointed him to be king. He was responsible for the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, coming to Jerusalem. This David, this heralded child of his, David, when he became the king, he sinned. Just like me and you sinned. One day he was walking out on his rooftop when he should have been in battle with all the rest of the soldiers. But he was idle. And that's when the devil speaks to your mind. And he looked over on the roof across the way and he saw Bathsheba. She was bathing on her roof. All the other men were at war. David wasn't. He saw her and he lusted in his flesh. He wanted Bathsheba. See, Bathsheba had a husband. His name was Uriah. He was actually one of David's mighty soldiers. David wanted Bathsheba so bad that he sent for her and brought her to him, and he laid with her. And he had sexual relations with her. And it doesn't say that he did anything after that. He just realized it. But then something happened. The guilt produced itself because she became pregnant. And when the guilt produced itself, David had a choice to confess it, or he had a choice to hide it, cover it up. Remember our verse here. God just wants you to confess it. He's willing to forgive it if we're sincerely sorry. He's willing to put it behind us. But David, he didn't choose that way. He said, the first thing I do, I've got a plan. Here's what I'm going to do. Get Uriah back here. Let him be back at home. Give him a night at home. He's been out there on the field. As sure as he's back at home, he's going to go in and sleep with his wife, and nobody will ever know the difference. Let's just bring him back. So he came back, and he was such a great soldier, so faithful that he slept outside of the door. He didn't go into his wife and sleep with her, so that plan was gone. David said, well, listen, the next thing I'm going to do, he's too strong. I'm going to make him weak. So I'm going to bring him to my house, and I'm going to get him drunk. So he tries to get him drunk, and he's still so strong that he doesn't go into his wife. So there's no mistake, and he hasn't slept with his wife, and the whole city saw him outside of his door, so the baby couldn't have been Uriah as he's been at war. So the next thing David says, well, I don't have any other choice. Listen, let me call my general, send Uriah to the front line where their fighting is the fiercest. Put him up there where he's surely to be on the front line, the first to fall. So they did, and Uriah got killed by David's hand. David took Bathsheba to be his wife. Nobody knew anymore. Secret was safe. Guess who knew? God knew. David was miserable. He was out of the will of God. And God sent his prophet Nathan to David. Nathan stood in front of David. He said, David, he said, you're the king. I've got something I want you to discern. He said, there's this wealthy man over here, and he's got all these sheep. He owns everything, this land and all these sheep. And this man went to this other person. He went to another man that only has one sheep, and he took that man's sheep for his own. He had all these sheep. David, wanting to bear judgment, stood up and said, kill that man. Kill that man that took that man's only sheep. Nathan said, David, you're that man. You took another man's wife, and now you've tried to hide it and cover it up. David came under the conviction of God. He had to go through the punishment of God. He lost that child. He was sorrowful. But the Bible tells us that David did something that pleased God. He confessed his sin. Psalms 51, it gives us the account of David's confession. I just want you to hear a beautiful confession of a broken man. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Don't you know unconfessed sin makes us dirty? For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. What is he saying there? Somebody tell me three words. I did it. Right? Not somebody else. I did it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest the truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part shalt thou make me be known to wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He was going through life with the broken bones of unconfessed sin. God didn't say one thing, and you won't see one thing said more about the sin that was forgiven of David. What God was upset is that it wasn't confessed. He had to go to David. So that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And if we refuse to acknowledge it and confess it as a Christian, there's something in between us and God. One of the greatest things that you can read here, the joy of confessed sin, is the change in the way we feel. I'm going to read to you Psalms 32 in closing. I want you to listen. Psalms 32, David again. Blessed is he whose transgression, that means sin, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. You're miserable while it's not covered. The devil, well, he'll keep making you, he'll want to keep judging you, telling you, you're less than this person, you're less than this person, you're not worthy, you're not good. Listen, when God forgives your sin, it's covered, it's forgiven. God won't keep convicting you of that sin. It might be in your mind as something not to do it again, but if he forgives you, Well, it's insulting to keep asking God to forgive you of that sin if he forgave it. If you were sincere and you confessed it, he would cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? So that voice of conviction is to get you to confess it. Listen, David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, my sweat is turned into drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He says, Selah. Glory to God. You say, nice story about David. Listen, as Christians today, we need to know that God requires our confession by profession. Requires it. It's not just thinking it while you're in here. Many of you have been in positions to where your world is turned upside down for a while, and during that time, you've sought God. You've even sought God through me, and you've said, hey, what am I going to do about this? Can we pray about this? And when the thing gets turned right side up, fellowship with God is, well, it's not thought of as something as of much importance. Understand, as Christians today, we need to know that God requires our confession by profession. When we fail to confess our sins to God, the Bible says, Ephesians 4, we grieve the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit living inside of us is saddened. That means the Holy Spirit walking around inside of me and you is saying, I can't believe you're going to go another day and you're going to keep this between you and God. I can't believe that you're so selfish that you want to keep doing this thing. God knows that it's wrong. I can't believe you won't take your hand and receive the blessings of God, and you won't confess this, you won't admit this, you won't bring it to God. Why are you not bringing it to God? Usually because I've justified it already, right? You see, it's no different than that parent who knows their child has done something against them, but the child refuses to admit it and acknowledge it. It becomes a barrier between the parent and the child, the same way it becomes a barrier between us and God. Unconfessed sin is a barrier between us and Father God. When we fail to admit it, when we fail to confess it, we're told that God will chasten us like any loving father would do. He'll punish us. Why? Because that seems to be when we go back to him. Remember that time that you needed him? Remember that time that you were down and out? Remember that time where you didn't have the answers and you went to him? And you confessed to him, you cried out with his heart and said, God, I am nothing. My plan has failed miserably. All I can do is just throw myself at your feet and say, please help my physical condition, or please help my marriage, or please help my job, or please help this. And you threw yourself there. That's what God saw. That was a confession to say, I'm nothing. You're everything. And what did God do? He said, finally, come here. Come here. And then once we're there, what happens to us? We have to be careful not to build back up that unconfessed sin. Why? Well, I mean, we're all smart enough to know the next thing down the road is to be back in that position of being chastened, right? That's the very next thing. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord loveth whom he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 10 says, he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11 says, his punishment produces in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Right? You see, God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit to tell us not to sin. And if we sin, he convicts us of our guilt so that we can confess our sin, ask for forgiveness. When we confess our sin and truly repent and ask for forgiveness, he cleanses us and brings us back into fellowship with him. Is that not a praise? Today, everyone who's listening has an opportunity to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. This voice is a voice of conviction and of guidance. If you're here today or listening today and you're not saved, he convicts you to confess to him that you are a sinner. Confess to him that you believe in his power to forgive your sins. Confess to him that you believe in everything that Jesus has done to cleanse your sin. And confess to him that you want him to be your Lord and Savior. Amen. That is a profession of faith. And if you say, I don't know if I'm going to say it right, I'm going to be standing right here. I want to pray with you today. I don't want you to leave here and not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will save you today. Thou shalt be saved. And for Christians that are here today in this room, to those that are listening, if we've done that already, then we need to make sure there is no sin of omission in our lives. We thought it was comical that I went back there and the children's sermon and did something they knew was wrong, but because I didn't do it in front of anybody, I didn't assume the guilt. Isn't that what we do? And God counts it as sin. It doesn't make you a bad person that you sin. It just makes you a person that's away from Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us every day so that we realize that sin right then. You say, what do I need to do? Seems like I keep sinning. We need to keep confessing. Confession is the key. Confession by professing. Be able to say, I did it. God, help me. Help me not to do it again. I don't want to do it again. I'm sorry for doing it the first time. He knows when you're sincere. It's a confession with the mouth and a belief in the heart. He knows. He knows what we do, and that's why he convicts us. It grieves him that we don't confess it. God convicts. God forgives. God restores us to fellowship. One thing is left to us. Don't fail to do it today. That one thing is confession. A confession by profession. You know what we call that? A prayer. Stand with me today. Father God, I love you. I praise you and I thank you for who you are. I thank you for speaking so clearly through your word today. I pray, God, that today as we go through this time of invitation, you would remove any distraction, Lord, that we have in our mind. And Lord, those that are here today that have never accepted your son Jesus as their Savior, they have never professed their sin and confessed, Lord, who they are. Lord, I pray you give them a boldness today not to leave this room until they know they have. Give them a boldness to come before you, Lord, knowing that's the most important thing they can ever do. Let them be able to stand before you today with a new kind of strength and say, yes, I'm guilty. And then, Lord, pick them up and just take that sin, forgive it, put it away, and restore them, Lord, to a fellowship like they've never felt before in their life. Pray, God, today for Christians all over this room, Lord, that know they've been saved. Lord, but we have things that we need to talk to you about. Things we've thought in our mind, but we haven't verbalized to you, Lord. I pray that today, as this invitation comes, there are confessions made all over this room today, that there are barriers taken down between you and your children today, Lord. That we leave here in the fellowship that you want us to leave here, knowing that we're sure that we've confessed anything, Lord, that we can remember and haven't remembered. Lord, I pray you move in lives today as Christians rededicate their lives to you by this confession. And Lord, as those that are here that may not be saved come to you and accept your salvation by this confession, by profession. In Jesus' name, amen.